Hello, good to be with you again. It is April 1st. I have no April Fool's jokes for you. I don't really believe in that. But it's good to be with you. It's good to share in learning more about God's Word together and to hope and pray for another time that we get to be with each other in the future. Still not today, but we're getting closer, I believe. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer, and then I'll kind of lay out where we're at in the study guide. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful blessings you've given to us. We thank you for the life that we have. We thank you for the jobs that we may have or that we have had and are looking to find. We thank you for the opportunity that we have more than anything to be right before you through your Son. That regardless of our status, regardless of our life, spiritually we can be right with you simply because of the sacrifice he has given to us with his life, that we might put him on in baptism and live a life according to your desire, not ours. Help us to break the bread of life tonight to learn more about you and in every way bring you glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. This week, if you haven't been following along with us, we're in lesson four on the go statements of Christ. Again, not an original Dylan Jarrett thing. The author of this has a lot of really good stuff on his website in the New Caney Church of Christ. But this is an excellent study we've been working through. If this is the first time that you've been able to get on with us, we really appreciate the material and hopefully you'll learn something from it today. Lesson four is where we'll be. The title of that lesson is Go and Sell. So the concept of all of this has been the go statements of Christ are things that Jesus either says or alludes to that people are to go and do and to not just fulfill the kingdom of God, but the wants and desires of Jesus in these particular contexts. And so some of the things that we look at maybe more straightforward in terms of the go statements. Others may be a little bit different as we work through the rest of these lessons. But today is going to be from Matthew 19. It's a passage that many of you are probably familiar with for reasons that are not very much fun, and that's because the beginning of the chapter deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I have no desire to talk about that tonight, and we won't be delving into it in any way. But we will be in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. And this section talks about a rich young man. In Matthew, it refers to him a certain way. Luke, really all of the Gospels refer to this young man in the context a certain way. But we know that he was rich. We know that he was a ruler. And he comes to Jesus with a question that I think many people would ask him if they were able to sit at his feet today. So let's read the passage and then we'll kind of do what we normally do and go through all these questions and try to do our best to answer them. So beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But verse 22 says, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Tough lesson to learn, seems like, for not just this guy, but many people. Lessons that hopefully none of you are learning at this point, but to have all of the possessions and all the things that you have stripped away from you. It is not fun. It is not an enjoyable experience. It's just an interesting time of life, for sure. more than anything, what do we see from this reaction that the young man has? He asks a question, I think, that many of us would ask, or maybe we have before in the past asked this question: what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Basically, what have I got to do to go to heaven? And in essence, I don't think that's an unfair question. It's just what he thinks is required to achieve a entrance into eternal life is what Jesus is going to teach him. And unfortunately, he's going to leave sorrowful because of that. And the disciples will learn more about what it is that they're working so hard for and towards. What we see is this question that Jesus lays out for him, and he says, well, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, which ones? And Jesus goes down the list in a lot of ways that the Jews would have answered this question. The Jews were very dogmatic, but they were also very good at doing exactly what they were supposed to do. No more than that, no less than that, but they were very good at getting right where they needed to be. And so he lays them out for him. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Basically, he's going down the Ten Commandments. And then he says, you honor your father and your mother, and you love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, all of the great commands that you can think of, other than loving God and serving him, these are the things that you should not do. And the young man says, which most of us would probably be able to answer, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? That's really the question here in this context, is what do I still lack? Question for us, what do we still lack? And when you see that question, you have to think that did the young man think in his mind, I still haven't perfectly kept the law. What is it that's holding me back? And think about that from the context of the way that we live our lives. There are certain things that we probably don't struggle with in any way, but there are other things that maybe we do struggle with, temptations or problems or whatever that might be. And I think more than anything, the context of this and what Jesus is driving at towards the end and what he'll explain to his disciples that we'll read in a minute is that I don't want you to halfway serve me. I don't want you to 95% serve me and 5% serve the world and yourself. I want all of you. I want 100% buy-in to what I'm asking of you. And the question stemming from a person who knows there's something he's still not doing perfectly. He's kept the law, he's kept everything the way that it should be, but what am I still lacking? And this alone tells us that, this man had not in some way perfectly kept the law because he knew there was something that was still missing. And there was something lacking, the reflection of what was missing in his relationship with God. One commentator writes it this way: the exemplary life plus the dissatisfaction meant much. I am on the right road according to your teaching. Why then do I not attain the rest of the true godly life? And the answer to him is pretty simple from Jesus. What does he say to him in verse 22 and 21? If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why was that an issue? Well, we can make mistakes here. The one is to believe that that applies to everyone when Jesus never made this as a general command. But I think more than anything, the second mistake is that it applies to no one. And what I mean by that is that some people might take this away and say, oh, well, I'm not a rich person. That doesn't apply to me. Or, well, he was just saying it to him. He wasn't saying it to everyone. I think the point of my drawing that out is that don't think like others would. Don't think like this guy would. Think of it simply in the answer that Jesus is trying to explain here, and that is there is nothing better than heaven. Nothing in abundance, no riches, no glory, no honor, nothing is better than heaven. And for you to not be willing to give any of that up is not a new thing. It's not a new concept. He uses the same language similarly to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 19, in chapter 8 in verse 22, chapter 9 in verse 9, as well as in the other gospel, Mark in 2 and 14. We're not going to take the time to look at those, but it's similar language, the idea of follow me. And I don't want you just halfway to follow me. I want you completely committed to me. And that seems reasonable. It doesn't really make as much sense in this context, but for us to have hindsight in 2020, we can look back on it and say, well, of course, Jesus was willing to give his life for us. And this guy who's asking this question, Jesus is saying, if you're willing to give everything that you love and desire away, come and follow me, and you will inherit eternal life. Why is that important? Because Jesus left everything in heaven and glory to come here, live as a man, live perfectly, and to die and give his life for us that we might have a hope with him. So what does he still lack in this guy? Possessions. You could certainly start to try and go down different roads of beliefs and thoughts on faith, works, all of those things. But I think the main message we need to really first and foremost take away from this passage to begin with the question is, why did the guy leave sorrowful from Jesus? If he had done everything right and he had completed all of the tasks and he's done everything the way that he was supposed to, what was this man still lacking? He hadn't given up the thing that meant the most to him. He didn't have any trouble not murdering people, honoring his father and mother, not committing adultery. What meant more to him in life were his possessions than any of those other things. He was important for him to keep the law, and I think it's important to realize that there were things that he did a very good job at. But Jesus's point to him is, if you're willing to give up all of it, including what you desire most, then come and follow me. And that second question, what was this man still lacking? The ability to completely let go. I'm sure you've come up with some other answers, and I would love to hear what they are in the future. But what was he still lacking? Jesus says to him, what's the message conveyed, and why was he grieving? If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You want to follow him? Give up what you have. In the sense of, everything that is more important to you than following Christ, you got to get rid of it. You got to give it up. It's in this day and age, not saying you need to go sell your house, you need to give up your job, you need to do all those. That's not the point here. What meant the most to the young man was nothing that he talks about leading up to Jesus' answer to him to give up his possessions. Nothing else really was going to hurt him that much. Giving up his possessions, though, that was going to be a big deal for him. And that's why he leaves sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so what does Jesus go on to say in verse 23? Keep reading with me, if you don't mind, in Matthew 19. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Every time I read that, it gets me, because I think, am I a rich person? In the comparison to most, yeah. I mean, I consider myself a rich person. I've got a beautiful family. I've got kids that love me and a wife that loves me. I fortunately still have a job. And as much as those things change and can change fleetingly with the blink of an eye, it's an overwhelming thought of, if you're a rich person, why would it be so hard for you to enter into the kingdom? It's because you have so much here that you're holding on to. If you don't have anything, you're not going to miss it, right? If you have so much in possessions and abundance, it's harder to leave that behind. And it's kind of astonishing. You look at the fifth question, what statement of Jesus, the fourth question, what statement of Jesus caused the disciples to be astonished? It's what he just said. This idea of a rich man having difficulty getting into the kingdom of heaven comparatively to a camel going through the eye of a needle. Basically, it is impossible because of what means so much to that individual. And using the man in the context, why is it impossible? Because there's nothing we can do or say or take with us to do what the Egyptians would have believed, where if you had so many possessions, when you take them to the afterlife, it decides on where you're going to go in the afterlife. And that's just not the way with God. Not even close. We see that with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has everything. Lazarus has nothing. He's a beggar. He's stepped over by the rich man or passed by the rich man multiple times, and yet he's in Abraham's bosom in peace, and the rich man's not. Why? Because there's so many things in this life that mean more to us, possessions, abundance, all of that, that get in the way of God and serving him. And more importantly, just everything comes after God. My desire for God. He goes on to say, verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, and I know that we often kind of breeze through and kind of blow over things that are written sometimes in the text of Scripture. Really think about what's happening here. The whole discourse between the rich man and Jesus, and then Jesus telling his disciples these things, and they ask him that question, who then can be saved? And it says Jesus looked at them and said, as if, I need your attention. He wanted to make sure he had their attention. He looks at them and he says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So what's possible? What's not possible? He already just made this point. For a rich man to go through the eye, to go to heaven, is like trying to go through a camel through the eye of a needle. Yet, he says, for God, it's nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. And when they ask that question, he goes on, Peter asks him in verse 27, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" I think it's a fair question. How did the disciples defer from the young man? Question 6 in your lesson. How did they defer from the young man? Because they hadn't murdered, they hadn't done all those other things, so how did they defer? They were different because they gave up everything to follow him. Matthew was a tax collector, gives up everything. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they leave their professions and their families to follow Jesus. They gave up everything. Not just their possessions, their status, what people would think of them. But it didn't mean anything. It was more important for them to follow him. And Jesus says in verse 28, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So what does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? You could look at a lot of passages in the New Testament. You could look at a lot of examples, but at the bare bones of this, the elemental principle of this, what does it mean? if you're not willing to give up what means the most to you in this life, whether that's one thing, two things, I sound like Dr. Seuss, three things, four things, whatever it is that you're not willing to give up, if you're not willing to do that, then you're not willing to follow him, and you're not committing your life completely to him. When Galatians 3 and 27 and 28 talks about us putting him on in baptism and how we are saved in that way, Romans 6 talks about how when we are buried with him in baptism and come up into a newness of life, why? Because Jesus gave his life, that should we follow his direction and orders and obey what we have been told, we can be saved and be made right. However, what does that mean? Just because you're baptized, does that mean that you're good to go and everything is fine? No, Romans 6 deals with that very clearly. The very beginning of Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we let grace abound? Because the Roman Christians had this mindset that, well, we're Christians now, we can go do whatever we want to. We can live however we want, say whatever we want, do whatever we want. And Paul's point to them is, no, nay, nay, you can't. You can't do that. You have completely left your old self. You are now a completely new person. And when you're going to go and follow him, you can't just act as if nothing has happened and changed in you. Let's turn over there and just look really quickly. Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? If you're not willing to give up all of the things of this world, mother, father, children, brother, land, it's listing what would mean the most to people, your family, your friends, your kids, your possessions, if you're not willing to give it up, what makes you think you're going to inherit eternal life? Can I be right with him through Jesus Christ? Yes, but the perspective that Jesus is driving at with his disciples when it says he looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Why? Because God has the power to save you through his son. Nothing else that we can take in this life, nothing else that we can do apart from our obedience to him. That's it. I can't offer up my house for my salvation. I can't offer up just checking a box every day of a list of things to accomplish. That isn't what he's asking of us. He is asking for me to break the bread of life, to know who he is, and to live as Christ lives in me. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Why does Paul say that? Because if I'm alive, I'm benefiting God and his kingdom, and if I die, of benefit to me, because I'm with God in heaven. That's the life that we have to live. And the reason the rich young man in this context, it differs from the disciples, is the thing that meant the most to him, he wasn't willing to give it up to follow Christ. The question for us is simply, what does Jesus indicate we will have to be willing to leave to follow him? the things that matter to us most. The question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up the things that matter the most to you that hold you back from following him completely? We have a lot of opportunity in this time period to be humbled and to find our way back to God if we are needing to do that. Or more importantly, just grow stronger in him and lean more on him. He's like a cliff of rocks that the water strikes again and again and again and is never moving. He's never changing because nothing is impossible with him. Lean on him today. Lean on him tomorrow and in the coming months while we need him. And let's take this lesson from when he says, go and sell. This idea that if you're